Try to think for a few seconds on the most humble person you have ever met. Try and imagine that person in your mind. And then try to think in your mind as you go back over the years of the proudest person you have ever met. So the humblest and the proudest. Then ask yourself, which would you rather be? There's some instinct deep in the Christian heart that finds humility the most beautiful of all characteristics. There's something about humility that attracts our hearts and admiration, isn't there? The world, for sure, the unbelieving world, it looks at pride and wants that and glories in that and promotes that. But the Christian instinct is the opposite, the reverse. It's the desire for humility. If we were given the choice, we would say, I want to be full of humility rather than full of pride, because we see it as so beautiful. But how do we get humility? Children, maybe some of you are wondering, what's the link between these legs full of mud and dirt and humility? Well, keep that question in your mind as we go through the sermon today and try and figure out, why would I have chosen that picture for a sermon on humility? But our question is not why is this graphic chosen, but how do I get humility? How do I stop being a peacock and start being like Christ? How do I get humility? That's a question that Paul was obsessed with, especially in the Philippian church, because it was a church that was divided by pride. If you read the first chapter, and there are various hints throughout the book, you'll see that the Philippian church had a time of tremendous and terrible conflict and fighting that was driven by pride. You can see that even in this chapter. In verse 2, he says, be of the same mind, of the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So he's really focused here on unity. And then verse 3, the threats to unity, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So he's looking here at this divided, fighting church, and he sees that the cause of this is self-centeredness, selfishness, self-promotion, self-interest. And he sees this as the greatest threat to the health of the church. And so he wants to help this church get away from the conflict-causing pride and get to something that will unite them, something that will bring them together, which is why he says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And to help us find that humility, he points us to the humblest person that ever lived. The humblest person that ever lived, which was Jesus Christ. As he says here in verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. How do we do this? Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He's saying the secret to this is the mind of Jesus, to think like Jesus thought. A Jesus mind will produce Jesus manners. A Jesus outlook will produce a Jesus outcome. A Jesus attitude will produce Jesus actions. So he's really focused on getting inside of us and developing in us the mind of Jesus, because he knows that that will result in a humility that will create a unity. So what did Jesus think about all the time? How do we get the mind of Christ? How do we get this humility? Well, we're told here, first of all, Jesus gave up his rights for us. You look at verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. As you know, there's a lot of talk today about rights, human rights, equal rights, minority rights. And some of this is commendable. Some of this does produce a fairer, more equitable society. But in the long run, as we're seeing it, it divides us. It creates conflict. The demand, the insistence, the prioritizing of rights over everything else results in fights among ourselves. So for all the good that comes from it, ultimately, bad and evil comes from it. And that was what was happening here. Rights, fights were causing division and disunity in the first church of Philippi. As Paul describes here, people were doing things from selfish ambition, conceit, counting themselves more significant than others. They were looking to their own interests, not the interests of others. Now, Jesus had a different approach to life. Because, as we're told here, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So here we're being told Jesus, as God, equal with God, the right to be called God, the right to be treated like God, the right to insist on that from everyone, though he was that, he didn't count that equality with God something to be grasped, something to be clung onto at all costs. I'm sure we've seen that maybe in our children. We say, now, you've played with that toy long enough. Now, would you share it with your brother, with your sister? And what happens is instead of our child maybe saying, oh, of course, you know, let little Johnny have more time with this toy. No, we see them cling on to it even tighter. There's one thing, I'm not giving up this toy for Johnny. So they count this, their toy, is something that they're going to hold on to at all costs, and no one else is going to get the benefit of it. And here we have Jesus, he has this right to be God, this right to be seen as God, this right to be treated like God, this right to be worshipped like God, this right to insist on his Godhead among all. He said, I'm not going to count that. I'm not going to treat that as something that I'm going to hold on to at all costs, something I'm going to cling to whatever happens. He had divine rights, but surrendered them, gave them up. Now, he didn't give up his deity. He didn't give up being God. He surrendered his right to be treated like God. He gave up his right to be viewed as God. He gave up his right to show himself as God in every circumstance. He didn't count that equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. He gave it up. He gave up his rights, the highest rights, the greatest rights ever imaginable, the right to be God and treated like God and viewed as God. He said, I'm going to let that go. I'm not going to grasp it, though it's my right. I'm going to give it up. Jesus gave up his rights. Why? Well, as Paul's emphasizing here throughout, it's for us. He knew that if he was to insist at all times, in all circumstances, that he was going to be treated like God, viewed like God, and the right to manifest himself like God, that no one could ever be saved. No one could ever be brought to heaven. And so he said, for a time, I'm coming down to this earth and I'm going to give up my divine rights, my rights as God, without ceasing to be God. Jesus gave up his rights as God to make us right with God. He gave up his rights as God to make us right with God. And that's humility. You imagine Jesus going about his daily life, asking himself continually, what rights can I give up today? What can I stop clinging to? And he was tempted to do so. Of course he was. Even the devil tempted him. Show yourself as God. Do these miracles. Throw yourself off this high point. Prove, manifest, demonstrate your Godhead. And he said, no, I'm not going to cling to that. I'm not going to grab onto that. I'm going to give that up, even if it means I suffer greatly as a result. So how can you, how can I give up rights? How can I go about, how can we go about with that mindset, that thought pattern, not of how do I get my rights, how do I get what's my due, how do I get what I'm entitled to, but rather, how can I give up? How can I let go? How can I stop insisting upon my rights for the benefit and the good of others? Jesus gave up his rights. But what kind of rights did he give up? Well, one was he gave up his reputation for us. He had the highest reputation as God. Of course he did. In heaven, he was adored from all eternity. He was worshipped. The angels, the saints already in glory, they are worshipping him. They are treating him as the greatest, the most powerful, as God. Wherever he went, as it were, the red carpet was rolled out for him in heaven. But despite this glorious, heavenly, highest of reputations, he gave it up. As is put here in verse 6, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He emptied himself. He gave up the highest reputation possible, God, and took the lowest reputation possible. The word here for servant is actually the word that's also used for slave. He took the form of a slave. And no one had a lower reputation in this society, of course, than a slave. So here he is, the highest, the greatest, the most wonderful reputation, a famous name, adored, admired. And he comes down to this earth and he says, I'm going to give all that up and I'm going to be treated as the lowest, as the vilest, as the from fame to infamy, from having a great reputation to having not just a zero reputation, but a negative reputation. Knowing that by taking on this role and these responsibilities of serving, of enslaving himself for the good of others, that he would give up all his reputation. So here, how did he do this? Well, we're told he emptied himself. His reputation, as it were, he poured out. But he didn't pour out his Godhead, right? Some people have interpreted this verse to say he emptied himself of Godhead. No, he didn't. He didn't empty himself by leaving his Godhead behind. He emptied himself by adding, not by subtracting Godhead, but by adding something. He emptied himself by taking, by adding the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he added humanity, and in doing so, he reduced his reputation. He added not just humanity, but the role of a servant, a slave, and so emptied himself of his reputation. He thought, how can I get the lowest possible reputation? I know, I'll become human. And not just human, I'll become the lowest of humans. I'll become a slave, a suffering slave. And so he added humanity to veil, to hide, to obscure who he really was, without ceasing to be who he really was. You know, there are people who get to great heights in this earth, and then they fall to great depths. They have a great reputation, and they fall to the lowest reputation. A reputation maybe deserved, and then an ill reputation, a bad reputation, equally deserved. You think of that FTX founder, Sam Bankman-Fried or something like that. The highest reputation, a whiz kid, top of the tree, multi-billionaire. And within weeks, he's a nothing. He's a nobody because he's defrauded people, it would appear. He has been a con man. He's swindled. And now he's gone from the most admired, mixing with presidents and royalty, to the lowest, in prison, out on bail now. He didn't choose to do that, did he? This was forced on him. He didn't decide when he's up there, I'm going to come down there. No, he was forced down, and he deserved to be down. But Jesus was not forced from the highest reputation. He chose it. And though taking that low reputation, he didn't deserve it. It wasn't like he had done something or failed to do something and therefore lost his name. No, he still was God, even in his lowest. And that's the hardest thing of all, isn't it? To know who you are, really, essentially, deeply, continually, and eternally, and yet to have everyone treat you as if you're the exact opposite of that. You see a lot of celebrities, don't you? They fight for top billing. There's always apparently quite a fight in Hollywood movies to have your name on the credit roll as high as possible. Everyone's fighting for top billing. They want their name up there and out there. But here, Jesus is fighting for bottom billing, for the lowest billing. He's saying, how can I get at the very bottom of humanity, at the very depths of humanity? He gave up his reputation for us. He gave up his top billing and took bottom billing. Jesus gave up his reputation. We're so touchy, aren't we? We're so defensive when it comes to our name and our reputation. Here's Jesus saying, let it go. If it's for the good of others, good of my people, the millions and billions I'm saving, let it go. I give it up. What humility. Again, you think of how he lived his life, going about asking himself that question continually, not how can I make myself more famous, more admired, have a higher reputation, who can I mix with today to network and get some advantage? No, it was the opposite. Who can I associate with that will take me down further? What can I do today that will result in me being thought less of? He gave up his reputation for us. And then we're told, thirdly, he gave up his royalty for us. Took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, sometimes you hear interviews with people. I love to listen to podcast interviews with people. And sometimes they're asked really deep questions, very revealing questions. Sometimes they ask silly questions. And the one I've noticed sometimes comes up is, who would you choose to be if you could come back again to this life? Reincarnation, as it were, right? Who would you choose to be? And these answers are quite revealing, although the question is silly. Oftentimes, I don't think I've ever heard anything different, but it's usually the position above where they're at. Something higher. You know, if you're a politician, I want to be president when I come back. If you're a millionaire, I want to come back as a billionaire. And so on. Everyone wants, you know, well, I'm this, but I want to come back like this. That's reincarnation, so-called. And yet, Jesus' incarnation was the exact opposite. He was the highest, and he said, I want to be the lowest. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he became a servant of sinners. He gave up his royalty. He humbled himself by taking our nature, humbled himself further by suffering, humbled himself even further to the lowest possible point, even as we're told here, the death on a cross. And this was his will, it was his choice to give up that royalty and to die this cursed, shameful death. I don't know if any of you have been following the tragic drama of the British royal family. It's hard to get away from it in a way, even in America, where Prince Harry, who was second in line to the throne after his brother William, has for some years now been attacking the royal family. He's just written a book called Spare. From the saying, common in royal circles, apparently Prince Charles's father said it, once Harry was born, I've now got an heir, Prince William, and a spare, Prince Harry. So that if the heir dies, there's someone to step in. And it would appear Prince Harry, although he's had a tragic life in so many ways, is full of resentment that he was a spare, that he wasn't taught, that he wasn't treated as the heir. And he seems to be full of resentment, and therefore out to bring down anyone who was regarded as above him, and insisting upon his royalty. He was asked, well, if you hate the royal family so much, why don't you give up your titles? He said, no. He said, well, what use would that do? So he wants this royal status while he attacks royalty. He wants this higher position, although 99.9999% of the world would die to have that position, to be born into such privilege and position and status, but it's not enough. And here's Jesus, who is the royal of royals. He couldn't get higher. And he gives up that royalty and he says, how can I get lower? Okay, I'll become human. How can I get lower? I'll become a servant. How can I get lower? I'll suffer for sinners. I want to do the ultimate. I want to go the deepest. I want to make clear that I've given up every vestige of royalty. I know. I'll die a cursed death on the cross. So the highest life becomes the lowest life. This lowest death reveals the lowest mind that ever lived, the humblest mind that ever lived. The highest mind became the lowest mind so that we who are so low can be raised up high as princes and princesses, as royal children of God. Can you imagine how this mindset that Paul was teaching here through Christ, this humble mind would change the church of Philippi? Can you imagine how that mindset, if each of us were able to live it out, would change First Byron? And we don't need to imagine it. We can image it. We can live this out. How can I give up my rights? How can I give up my reputation? How can I give up my position? My status for the good of others? Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, this humblest of all minds, this transforming mind. The mind of Jesus will make us a model of Jesus. He who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. Children, do you remember the muddy legs? You figured out the connection yet? An incident in the life of Jesus, you remember? Probably, apart from the cross, the incident that most revealed his humble heart, his servant heart. When on the eve of his crucifixion, he took a bowl and a towel and washed the dirty legs and feet of his disciples. The highest takes that lowest role in order that those who are so low can become high. Yeah, we want to remember the muddy legs, but we want to remember, above all, our servant, Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Let's pray. You, Lord, have called us to humility, that beautiful quality. Help us to think about how to give up our rights, our reputation, and our rule, as you did. You, the Most High, became the Most Low. Give us, therefore, your lowly heart and mind, so that we can live lowly lives for the benefit and the interests and the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen.